I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. Upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is he that gives salvation unto kings, who delivers David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaks vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that in such a case, yes, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Let's come before this God and worship him. Let's come before him then in reverence and in love in a moment of silent prayer. Stand if you are able. Congregation, we joyfully declare that our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Receive his greeting. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's turn in our songbooks to hymn number 316. 316. Now thank we all our God. We'll sing the three verses.
Thank you.
blessed, loving God, let us confess our faith. We use the Apostles' Creed. It's on page 67 of the Doctrinal Standard Books, in case you're not familiar with it. Congregation, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
We sing in response, Psalter 27, as Thou, O Lord, has made me strong. Come before our covenant God, our gracious Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, let's come to Him in prayer. O blessed eternal God, our gracious Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, we thank you and bless your name, for you have shown such grace and mercy to us of which we are not deserving, by calling us by your name, by bringing us into your flock, your fold, whom you have been gathering together from the beginning of the world. And for placing us in Christ, we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have not left us in our sins. You have not dealt with us as our sins deserve, but you save us and redeem us from our sins. And so we look to Jesus Christ. Our faith is in him. Our trust in the righteousness that he has accomplished in his life. For we know only through him and his righteousness can we be justified before you. We thank you that being justified in him, we stand in grace. And ours is a glorious hope, a hope that enters into the veil, a hope that conquers in the midst of all trials and tribulations in this world, a hope, a substance of which we do not yet see. Yet we know that it is before us, a hope of glory, hope of an eternal inheritance, a hope of the fullness of salvation and of your kingdom. I praise you, O blessed God, that you grant this to us through Jesus Christ. Looking to him and trusting in him, we have no reason to doubt. And we can be assured of these things in him. As we pray that your blessed Spirit would build us up, you promise to send him to your church. And he does dwell in the church. And he's brought to us marvelous gifts. And we praise you for his work, for his ministry in our lives, in our hearts, in our church. Now, Lord, may we not spurn that Spirit. Father, may we welcome that Spirit's work. May we be humble before him. May we thirst for righteousness. And for the work of the Spirit in sanctifying us and drawing us nearer to Christ. May our love for Christ ever grow. We acknowledge, Heavenly Father, that in these ways we find ourselves so weak. Our piety is not as it ought to be. Our service to you, how distracted it is, how filled with the things of this world, how infiltrated by our own sin and by our idolatrous desires. And we thank you that you deal with us in grace through Jesus Christ, that you dwelt among those who were weak of faith, who you chided for seeking glory unto themselves, the highest position. And then, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would wash us then from our sins and daily sanctify us, wash our feet. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we might, having our sins washed away continually, that we might continually be your servants in your church and in this world. We pray that you enable us to be faithful husbands and wives, loving brothers and sisters, submissive children, loving parents and grandparents, and loyal members of your church, committed members of your church, hardworking employees, kind employers, loving neighbors. Heavenly Father, we pray that you might give us wisdom, that you might give us grace, that you might give us humility, to work out the holy callings that you have given to us, and submission to Christ and to your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that our testimony in this world might be pure and unblemished from sin and from self-centered thinking. And so we pray, O Father, hearts, minds that submit to you and that love you and love your word. We thank you for one another. We thank you for how you work through one another. What a blessing the fellowship of the saints is. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we might grow by that. We might be able to accept correction of a brother or a sister. And we pray that we may be diligent, our brothers, sisters, keepers, caring for one another, praying for one another, talking to one another. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would then build us up in unity, like-mindedness, and in devotion to Jesus Christ. Lead us and guide us, we pray. We thank you for the blessing of being able to support works beyond ourselves, being part of the body of Jesus Christ here on earth. And as we have an offering this morning for Pastor Mike Cuneo, we also pray your blessing upon his labors and his work. We thank you for the updates that we receive from him and from Ivana. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd work through their labors. We pray that you grant them strength and health to continue in it. We pray that they may be encouraged by your Spirit, by your word, by brothers and sisters there and around the world. I pray that they not be ashamed of Christ as a minister of him in the streets of Viterbo. We pray that you would grant them the help of your Spirit as Mike preaches, and that Christ would be exalted. We ask your blessing upon their contacts that they have with other people, for Rudy, Lucia, Carmine, for their neighbor. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would continue to minister through them to these people. The gospel of Jesus Christ, that may be known, and that you might accompany that with your Spirit's work, that they might believe. We pray that you might provide for them in the future for housing. As that need has arisen, we pray that you provide another place for them to live. And we pray that you give them perseverance in these times, in these circumstances, and godly friendships to help sustain them. Heavenly Father, we thank you for their ministry and for the rich privilege we have of supporting that. We pray that you may use our gifts, our propagation of your gospel, and the support of your servants. Father in heaven, we pray you bless our ministry here as well. Bless the elders and deacons in their work, the pastors. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we may labor and that you may give rewards upon that labor. We pray for the teachers and their work, and those who engaged in work of evangelism. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we may all be evangelists and hold up the gospel for those around us. We pray, Heavenly Father, as you would continue to work through our small church here. I know it's not about might, not about numbers. It's about the presence of your Spirit, the working of your Spirit, and Jesus Christ and his witness to this world unto the obedience of the Gentiles. And so we pray you'd use us for that as well. Father, we pray your blessing upon your word as it comes to us. May you reach our hearts and address our needs, our hungers, our appetites, our desires, our behaviors, our living in this world, our doubts, our troubles. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Benediction. At the end of service, it's a parting blessing, and it's often mentioned in it. It's in a number of the benedictions that we find in the New Testament. It mentions being established, given strength for every good word and work. Holy Spirit goes with us and equips us, equips his people. And a blessing is indeed the conferring of the Spirit upon the people of God in order that they are equipped, that we are supplied by that Spirit and made ready for every good word and work. And indeed, that is the work of our God. We go in confidence in him, made ready to serve him. That is brought before us in Psalm 144. And we're going to sing from that psalm. We opened with it. We're going to sing from that now. 296. Thrice blessed be Jehovah, the rock of my might, who girds me for battle and nerves me to fight. We'll sing verses 1, 2, 7, and 8 as we stand. Turn this afternoon to Joshua chapter 11. Returning again to our study of Joshua. Joshua chapter 11. And last time when we were here, these chapters, we were looking at Israel's invasion into the land of Canaan, and first of all, their entry and the central campaign, Joshua and Ai, then the southern campaign, and this is the northern campaign. Joshua chapter 11. Let's hear God's holy word. And it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard those things that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, and to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Akshaph, and to the kings that were on the north of the mountains, and of the plains south of Chinneroth, and in the valley, and in the borders of Doron on the west, and to the Canaanite on the east and on the west, and to the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Jebusite in the mountains, and to the Hivite under Hermon in the land of Mizpah. And they went out, they and all their hosts with them, much people, even as the sand that is upon the seashore, multitude, with horses and chariots very many. When all these kings were met together, they came and pitched together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time will I deliver them up all slain before Israel. Thou shalt hoe their horses or hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. So Joshua came and all the people of war with him against them by the waters of Merom suddenly, and they fell upon them. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who smote them and chased them unto great Sidon and unto Mizrephoth Maim and unto the valley of Mizpah eastward, and they smote them until they left them none remaining. And Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him. He hamstrung their horses and burnt their chariots with fire. And Joshua at that time turned back and took Hazor and smote the king thereof with a sword, for Hazor before time was ahead of all those kingdoms. And they smote all the souls that were therein with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was not any left to breathe. And he burnt Hazor with fire. And all the cities of those kings and all the kings of them did Joshua take and smote them with the edge of the sword, and utterly destroyed them, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. But as for the cities that stood still in their strength, Israel burnt none of them, save Hazor only. That did Joshua burn. And all the spoil of these cities and the cattle, the children of Israel took for a prey unto themselves, for by every man they smote with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them, neither left they any to breathe. As the Lord commanded Moses as a servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. So Joshua took all that land, the hills and all the south country, and all the land of Goshen, and the valley, and the plain, and the mountain of Israel, and the valley of the same, even from the Mount Halak that goes up to Seir, even unto Baalgad, in the valley of Lebanon under Mount Hermon. And all their kings he took, and smote them, and slew them. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All other they took in battle. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses. And at that time came Joshua, cut off the Anakims from the mountain, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. There was none of the Anakim left in the land of the children of Israel. Only in Gaza and Gath and in Ashdod there remained. So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord said unto Moses. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes. And the land rested from war. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, often parents will hold out a reward to their children if they follow all the instructions that they leave them with. You know, work hard, get the job done right, and do it in good time. Clean up the backyard, rake the leaves. If you do it well, if you get it done before supper, we'll have time to go for a hike after. The reward is a motivation. Sometimes, though, the job is really hard, and it's a bit too much for the little ones. But the older one steps up and starts well. And so sometimes wise parents will give a bit of the reward to the oldest, or maybe a bit to all of the children, just to show that it can be done. And they will actually be able to enjoy the rewards after. It's a possibility if they apply themselves. Well, the book of Joshua was written to remind Israel of blessings, of rewards that God would truly give Israel if she would obey all that he had set out to do, all that he had put place before her. The book of Joshua shows us the blessing of having such a leader, having such an example, having it like an older one, like an older brother, that leads us unto obedience and unto enjoyment of all God's gifts with which he rewards obedience. Is a struggle hard for us sometimes? It is. Are the tasks the Lord has set before his church, are they challenging? They are. Do we feel sometimes fatigued, discouraged even? We do. Have we perhaps, have we at times lost our way and wandered off the course? Do we need to see again the incentives God in his grace has given his people in order to keep us faithful? Do we need to see again at times the example of our older brother and of our elder Jesus Christ, who leads us by this example, but also leads us brings us through salvation and leads us into enjoyment of all God's gifts? So this is an encouraging chapter for us to consider, because it brings before us these things, these truths, these motivations. The enemy's alliance, the leader's obedience, and the people's rewards. First, the enemy's alliance. Joshua, the book of Joshua, is a story of how God brought Israel, whom he had delivered out of the land of Pharaoh, or out of the hand of Pharaoh, the land of Egypt, and led them through the wilderness into the promised land. How he led them into that promised land. That's what the book of Joshua is about. is a history of how this nation of Israel came to take possession of a land that was held and ruled by the powerful Canaanites. It's a story of how Hebrew slaves came to take the place of Canaanite kings and princes. All has to do, of course, with their covenant Lord. In this story, we watched as God appoints Joshua in Moses' place and commands him to be strong and courageous, to not fear, to know that the Lord, his God, is with him wherever he goes. God proves his faithfulness to that promise and giving an entry to Israel into that land, leading Israel on dry ground across the Jordan River, Genesis 1 through 5, and preparing them for taking of the first city and taking of the land. The writer then gives us the military campaign to the central region of Canaan, beginning with God toppling the walls of Jericho, and then the capture of Ai, chapters 6 through 8. Following that, Israel is engaged in a campaign for the southern territory through Gibeon's deceit, and that precipitates a war with the Canaanite coalition of forces in the southern territory. Chapters 9 and 10. Here, God brings Joshua and Israel, brings before them another coalition of forces. Isn't it interesting that it's not due so much to Joshua and Israel's resolve to go forward and attack? The same thing as in the south. A great swath of land is taken due to, in God's providence, God using the city of Gibeon, right? They deceived Israel, acted like they were, they sent out emissaries, ambassadors, that acted, pretended as if they came from a faraway city. It was a neighboring city. And Israel made peace with them before consulting with God. Then all those Canaanite cities hated the city of Gibeon for what they did. And they came out to attack Gibeon. And Israel was compelled to go and fight for Gibeon. And they won. God caused them to win. God caused Israel to be engaged in military warfare with them and brought about a victory. And the same thing here as well. It's Jabin, king of Hazor, who hears of what happened in the south. He hears of the southern kingdoms being swallowed up by the Israelites. And so he takes action, verse 1. And from what we can tell, Hazor was a powerful city. It's in the Middle Bronze period. It's thought to be about 40,000 people. The site of it, archaeological sites, it appears that it's 10 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. And this was a capital city, it would appear, among the northern parts of Canaan. You see that verse 10. They had authority over the other kingdoms. And so Jabin was a powerful king. He realizes that the security of his kingdom is in peril unless he does something. So he sends to Jobab, king of Madon, and the king of Shimron, the king of Akshaph, also kings north of the mountains and to the plains south of the Sea of Galilee, and those in the valley, and from the borders of Dor on the west, likely Mediterranean coastal cities, verse 2. But that's not all. Also to the Canaanites in the west and the east region, to the Amorites, to the Hittites, to the Perizzites, to the Jebusites, to the Hivites, verse 3. Basically, to all the Canaanites that had not yet been conquered. It's almost as if he sends out a form letter to any and to all telling them, this is it. Now is the last chance to stand before they take your life away. Look at this army that's assembled by the waters of Merom. Verse 4. And they went out, they and all their hosts with them, much people, even as the sand that is upon the seashore in multitude, with horses and chariots very many. When does the scripture use such an analogy? Sand as upon the seashore. Abraham's children here in terms of this army, a vast army assembled against the people of God, against the Hebrews. So often, God allows the enemy to group, to fortify, to brace themselves. And as we view it, as we see the enemy assembling, we would shiver and quake before the towering stature, as Israel before the innumerable company. Millions of swords and spears, their points all directed at them to kill them. The question is, before the world, before the enemies, before their powers that they can use against us, where lies our trust? Put to a test at such times. Will we still obey the Lord? Secondly, leaders' obedience. That's the enemy's alliance. Secondly, the leader's obedience. The book of Joshua, we see repeatedly that God's promise of being our faithful covenant God who is with us, that accompanies his commands. I will be with you wherever you go, says the Lord God. Only be strong and courageous and observe all that I have commanded you to do in the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. It's Joshua 1. God's promise that he will be with us gives us the reason to trust the Lord in faith as we obey him, even when it seems so difficult. His sovereign wisdom and his faithfulness undergirds us as we know that we can go and do as he commanded without fear for our lives, without fear for our souls. Before the sea of enemies, God tells Joshua, "Be not afraid of them. For tomorrow, about this time, will I deliver them all up slain before Israel." Tomorrow, about this time, I'm going to be handing them all over to you, all their carcasses over to you. It's not just that God's going to deliver them into his hand. He says he will deliver them up slain. Now, how does God fulfill that promise? Here we come to, I think, the point in this, one of the points in this chapter, this promise of God that he will be with us, this promise that he will give the victory, he'll even hand them over dead, does not mean that Joshua, it does not mean that we, when God gives us a promise, that we are called to passivity, that we are called to just sleep. We can just turn around, close our front doors, and go back to our living room chairs and forget about the will of the Lord. After all, God has said he's going to do it all. God calls us to active and courageous obedience. Joshua is such an example here. The Lord calls you to be sanctified. He has said he will sanctify you. All those whom he has called, he will glorify. But he also says that you be sanctified. Joshua is an example here of obedience. Obedience in answer to the Lord's promise. And you see, first it's an active obedience. It's not just an obedience of the mind. It's an act of obedience. God announces his sovereignty, that is, his control over the outcome. He will give the victory, and by his own means. And he does. Read the fulfillment of this promise. Verse 8. And the Lord, Jehovah, delivered them into the hand of Israel. The Lord did. He truly brings salvation, such that we need to believe him and trust him at his word. But before and after that statement, we see what Joshua does in obedience and in faith in the Lord. God's sovereign promises, we see, inspires active, courageous obedience. He launches himself and Israel into the ranks of the enemy. He doesn't just wait there for it to happen. They came against them suddenly, verse 7. And it gives a sense of an ambush, a sudden onslaught. It knocks the wind out of the Canaanites. Perhaps they were taking so much trust in their own strength and in their own numbers. And suddenly this band of Israelites bursts upon them. And they're shocked, they're surprised. But it is the Lord who gave them into their hand, it says. But into their hand, the Israelites' hand, their hands holding swords, and they chased them and smote them. In verse 8, they chased them and they smote them. They slew them. But it was the Lord working through them that enabled them to do so. We see here that in response to God's promise of being with them, Joshua still uses his mind and makes strategies. He gives himself to this with his will, with his body, his mind, and his weapons. He engages in the service of the Lord. You see, it's easy to allow ourselves to fall into the trap that God's sovereign grace means that we just do nothing. You go to church to be fed, but what for? We can easily give way to the couch potato veg mindset of the Christian. Instead of thinking, what would the Lord have me to do? Isaiah said, send me, O Lord. It's not that our works save us or that our salvation rests upon doing service. No, God is gracious to save sinners and he deals graciously with the weak. But we, congregation, are called to be strong in the strength of the Lord. We are created for good works. Christ commanded his apostles to go and to teach and to baptize. Let us go, knowing that the battle belongs to the Lord. He's promised it, that he is sovereign. He shall gather in his elect. He shall shepherd his people and sanctify them. Let that bedrock of assurance in God's sovereignty and in his promises motivate us to know that we need not fear failure. That is his will to empower us and enable us to go and to serve him, to minister in the various places and roles that he has called us unto. God promises Joshua, he gives him a command. You shall hamstring the horses and burn their chariots with fire. Hamstringing the horses was cutting the main muscle on the rear horse legs between the knee and the hip. It rendered the horses useless for running, useless for battle, for pulling chariots. God had commanded that when Israel It was in the wilderness, and when God said, when you would have a king, that he is not to have horses and chariots, because that's the way of Egypt. And they were not to return to that way again. Deuteronomy 17, verse 16. Rather, Israel, the king, must rely upon the Lord. Time and again, Israel, the Israelite kings, failed this command. Even David, godly David, in his conquest against Hadadezer and his seizure of 1,000 chariots and horses, says he hamstrung them all except enough horses for 100 chariots. Oh, David. And after that, the kings gave no attention to this command. Joshua, upon victory over all these Canaanite cities, hamstrung all the horses and burned all the chariots. None were exempt. He did them all. What a test. And further, as the Lord commanded him earlier, he left none of the Canaanites remaining. That's really emphasized in this chapter. Verse 8, none of them remaining. Verse 11, he utterly destroyed the cities of Hazor by the edge of the sword. There was none left to breathe. Verse 12, all the cities of the kings he utterly destroyed. Now, we also see this is no easy task. Verse 18 to 20, at the end of the chapter, it appears to be a summary of all his military campaigns and results of that. And next chapter is going to be a summary again of all the kings that were overthrown by Israel. We see that this was not just an over and done matter for Joshua. Joshua made war a long time with the kings of Lebanon, verse 18. No one made peace with him. Verse 19, and it says, verse 20, this was the will of the Lord to harden their hearts so that they came against Israel, so that he utterly destroyed them. So it was the Canaanites. It was the Canaanites that initiated. They came against Israel, not making peace with them, and so that Israel would not feel compelled to show them compassion. And Joshua utterly destroyed them. There was a long battle. Another challenge was Anakim, the sons of Anak the giant. These are mountains of men. We know one of them, Goliath, later on from the Philistia area. And these would strike the fear in the Israelites so that no one came against them at that time except for David. Joshua wiped them all out of the land of Canaan. Verse 22. What a feat. What an accomplishment. And so through that time, there was a persevering obedience and a courageous obedience. Verse 23. Joshua took the whole land. You see the emphasis here. Then look at verse 15. Imagine this testimony to your life. As the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. By God's grace, by his enabling spirit, we see active, courageous, thorough, persevering obedience. The Lord has placed his people in this world to fulfill his will and his mandates. And his mandates are good. His statutes are right altogether. And yet, we often find ourselves weak and scared and distracted. God, through Joshua's example here, calls us Christians to bravely, not unthinkingly, but to bravely follow his commandments. We are to follow our leader, our great Joshua, Jesus Christ, who has laid down his life for our sins so we might be redeemed for our thanklessness, for our passivity, for our reticence to do the will of the Lord, for our becoming lazy and inactive in the service of God, and to repent of that, and to look to what Jesus Christ, our great Joshua, has done, how he leads us in obedience and service to Jesus Christ to be faithful. He said that it was his food was to do the will of his Father. He said that the will of the Father was that none should be lost, but that everyone should be raised the last day. He gave himself heart and soul and mind to this task. His Father's command was that he should lay down his life and take it again. He was holy, harmless, and undefiled, obedient in all things. Through him, we have been given righteousness and strength and life. Through him, we have been given the Spirit of power, who is always with us wherever you go, so that you might be strong in his might. You might obey. Let us then obey him. Let us then follow him. Lastly, the people's rewards, the enemy's alliance, the leader's obedience, and thirdly, the people's reward. God in his grace gives motivations. And it's pictured here in what God gave them, pictured here for us in what God gave them. The land that she promised was an inheritance that's promised by the Lord, and it presents in an earthly way the kingdom blessings that God gives to his people. And so with the victory, God gave them gifts upon their obedience. And it's plunder. Plunder. Cities were allowed to be left so that they could inhabit them in verse 13. The spoil was theirs. The cattle was theirs. The vineyards that they did not plant. Wine presses that they did not dig. Houses that they did not build. And then the land rested from war. Verse 23, peace in the end, enjoyment of these blessings. Life, an inheritance, and rest. What Christ gives us. In Christ, we are given, the apostle says, an indescribable gift. We are given the free gift of God, the grace of God and righteousness by the empty hand of faith. And Christ brings to us life and peace in his victory over sin and the devil. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Christ also, by that Spirit, gives gifts to his church of apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, elders, and deacons. He gives the gifts of the Spirit. It's like Christmas time year round. To Christ, the great leader, God gave the trophies of the fray, the spoil of the strong, because he, as the great Joshua, poured out his soul unto death. And we are those that he saw through the labor of his soul. And thus, whenever the church preaches the word, and labors in the ministry of the gospel, and teaches children and grandchildren and young people and adults the way of Jesus Christ. And they turn to Jesus Christ. They are pricked in their hearts. Then the church sees the fruit. It sees these gifts. Christ is sharing the gifts of his battle with us. Plunder. The gifts are being unpacked, unwrapped in the church of God. And so every new profession of faith, every new conversion, we see this and we enjoy this. Every time one of God's people ministers with a gift that God has given, with a gift of grace, a gift of temperance, a gift of long-suffering, his enjoyment of all the spoil, the plunder of Christ's great victory. When we enjoy that, God's merciful, blessed gifts upon, first of all, his Son's perfect obedience, an accomplishment of all that he has given, but also as gifts upon his people's obedience, gifts out of his grace. We are called then to be courageous in obedience, to be active in service, to be in prayer, evangelism, in teaching, in hospitality, and cleaning bathrooms, and phoning the sick, and giving. In doing so, we know we are continually at that scene of the Israelites, picking through the spoil, enjoying the gifts that God has given to us in his grace. May our merciful Father help us, enable us, empower us in that obedience. May we go knowing that his Spirit is with us. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, Heavenly Father, that though we have sinned against you, and though we would never turn from that sin, your grace found us and brought us into faith in Jesus Christ. And by your Spirit, you have brought us to faith in him, and also you enable us unto obedience of him as well. We know, Heavenly Father, that our service is full of sin, full of unfaithfulness, full of distraction and tiredness and weariness and turning from you. We thank you that you, in your grace, incentivize us by holding out before us so many gifts as you did to Israel. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that we enjoy these continually. That we are the recipients of one another's love, recipients of one another's testimonies of faith to encourage us, that you minister to our hearts by these gifts that you give in order that we might continue on in well-doing. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that you might pick up those who have fallen by the wayside, those who are discouraged, so that our hearts would be made strong in the Lord and ready for every good work. Heavenly Father, we look forward to the day when you shall give us complete and full rest in Jesus Christ. Until then, we pray that you would indeed be with us by your Spirit, that you would indeed fill us and revitalize us by your powerful Spirit, so that we might live faithfully for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Song response is hymn number 464, Song of Christian Warfare, give ourselves in the battle against our indwelling sin. 464, Christian, dost thou see them? Thank you. We'll next sing 468, God of the Prophets. We'll stand for the last verse. As we sing this song, we'll take up an offering for mission to Italy for Pastor Mike Cuneo. Doxology will be 306, verses 3 and 4. Lift up your hearts and go with the Lord's blessing upon you. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.